Today we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 29. So if you've got a red Bible near you, that's on page 31. Yesterday we had our student weekends at event where we learned how to connect with God more. And reading God's word is such a great way to do that. We can see God working through it. So over the past few weeks we've been reading Genesis and seeing God working through this and how that all points forward. So we've got this to look forward to today when Andy preaches to us from Genesis 29. So let's read this together. Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they said. They replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked them, "Is he well?" "Yes, he is," they said. "And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." "Look," he said, "the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to pasture." "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they only seemed like a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years.
Let me add my welcome. It's great having you here. If you're sat at home, hello. Good to have you join us. And I don't know if you've heard of the Meet Cute. Have you heard what a Meet Cute is? There's some people knowing nods, and there's people going, I don't know what it is. A Meet Cute is the term for the moment in a romantic comedy film or book where the boy first meets the girl. Often it is in some comedy situation where they are going to pick up their baggage, having got off the aeroplane, and they have identical baggage, and one takes the wrong one, and there's calamity, and they end up eventually getting married. Or, they're going into a bookstore, and they're going out, and one is reaching to pick up a book, and the other one goes, and they touch hands, and they look at each other and go, we both love Winnie the Pooh. Or it's the day before Christmas, and they've held off to get the turkey, and there's only one turkey left in Walmart, because it's often America, and they're charging, and they're fighting, trying to get this turkey, and they hate each other, and then they love each other, and they get married. That's the meet cute. It's the moment, and they live happily ever after. Today, in the passage, we meet a meet cute with a twist. With a twist. Now, the author of this meet cute isn't someone who's up in their attic trying to type a bestseller. It is the living God. It's the author of all of creation. And through it, he is working out his plans and purposes to bring a savior for the entire world. But also, there's that macro, massive level of what he is doing. He is also, in this moment, going to deal kindly as a father deals for his child in the way he interacts with Jacob. He's going to work in Jacob's life. Meet cute. Two big points in our meet cute today. And the first one is this. God's providence means there are no coincidences, but that doesn't mean there is no pain. And I appreciate even the word providence, you might be there thinking, what on earth does that mean? We'll explain it. Now, if you've been here the past few weeks, you'll know that we are following the life of Jacob, and it has been a roller coaster. You can catch up online. But Jacob, if we have the diagram, is he's the forefather of the people of Israel. You can see him there after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is a forefounder of the Christian faith about 3,800 years ago, about 1,800 years before Jesus came. And we're meeting him at a moment of desperation. Well, actually, last week was the desperation. So he had stolen from his elder brother by deceiving his father the birthright. He went full deception mode as he covered himself with goatskin and played the cards to convince his dad to give him the blessings rather than his older brother, who by right of being the eldest deserved the blessings. And his older brother wants to murder him, and so he is fleeing for his life to his uncle Laban's house, where he's hoping to not just flee for his life but also potentially meet a wife. Now, last week, Jacob fleeing with nothing to his name, so much so that he has to sleep using a rock as a pillow. God met him in a dream, and there was a stairway to heaven, and in this dream God promised that he would fulfill all his promises to Abraham through him. He'd give him a land, a people, a blessing, and that he would never leave him. And as he wakes up and carries on his journey hoping to find Haran, he goes with a skip in his step, and that's where we're joining the story today in 29 verse 1. Verse 2, he sees as he's walking along three flocks of sheep. And verse 3, he meets a bunch of shepherds. And it just so happens that these shepherds are from Haran. And he says, look, do you know my uncle Laban? We haven't heard from him in years. Is he well? Is he still alive? Is he still here? And Uncle Laban is well. And as he's chatting with the shepherds, lo and behold, on the horizon, there are more sheep coming because he has come to a well. And just beyond them with his sheep and these goats, he can see a shepherdess. And they're like, there's Laban's daughter. And he's like, wow, there's Laban's daughter. Okay, verse 17, we find out she is a very attractive lady. And he's so impressed with Laban's daughter that he's like, I'm going to help you water your flock. And so he pushes a very large stone. He goes full Hulk mode. I can do it. I can do it. And then verse 11, he reveals who he is to her. And verse 12, 13, she goes and tells her dad. Laban runs, embraces him. You know, you're my flesh and bones. Come on into my household. And it is just astonishing. In these few minutes, in these 14 verses, of all the potential people that Jacob could bump into, he doesn't just bump into his family, but he bumps into the lady he is going to love. What a meet cute! Oh, it's great, isn't it? Now, look, I just want to say, just to reflect on how unlikely this is. Some of us will remember the days before Google Maps on our phones. Put our hand up if you remember the days before Google Maps on your phones. Remember the days, who remembers the days before TomToms? TomToms, they were like a digital device that if you didn't update, it often sent it the wrong direction anyway. But before then, if you wanted to go somewhere, do you know what you would need? A physical map. And the thing about physical maps were, they would get you to the vicinity, but probably if you're trying to get to someone's house, they weren't detailed enough to quite get you to the house, and so you'd have to have a phone call, and the person would be like, yeah, you take junction 23A off the motorway, it's 3/4 of a mile, you go under a bridge, there's a first left, you don't take that one, you take the second left. If you've missed the second left and you see the Esso garage, you've gone too far. So make sure you turn around and you go for the second left, and then you'll find it's the third right, and you follow the road round, and on the dog leg, after the dog leg, it's the fourth house on the left, you won't be able to miss it. And those words meant you were always going to miss it. Okay, here is Jacob heading to the rough vicinity of Haran. He's not been able to call ahead. They've not been able to say, hey, Uncle Laban, can you look out? My son's on his way. Yeah, he's not very much. None of that. No carrier pigeon, no help. He's literally walking into this vicinity and bumps into a bunch of blokes who know Laban and know his daughter, and he meets her and he meets Laban. This is not a coincidence. This is God, detailed, providential care in his life. I don't know if you know that God is so big that he intervenes all of human history and all of our individual stories. Just imagine the stories that have brought people into this room today. He knows your story. It's not a surprise to him. And he interweaves it ultimately to bring his plans of salvation into the world. Now just think about what it meant for Jacob that morning, you know, when Rachel got up and did her hair. I don't know whether she did her hair, but you know, when the sun came and then she's like, oh, it's another day, and oh, where are the goats and the sheep and where's the flock? And they were going at a certain pace, and there is Jacob also going at his pace, and he stumbles across this well, and it all comes together in his perfect timing, because the engineer of the world is bringing about his plans. You know, I don't know what has gone into your life to brought you here, to bring you here today. But let me be clear, God has a plan through which he wants people from every tribe and tongue and nation to come and find salvation in his son. You know, where you live right now, next to the neighbor who you are exited, that is not a surprise. The person who you work next to on the desk, the flat which God has put you in whilst you're at university in your first year, The fact that you actually even stepped through the door of the church today, or picked up a Bible for the first time, or a friend plucked up the courage to invite you to church, you've got to know that God is using all of that for his good plans and purposes. You know, there'll be Christians in this room, there'll be saints who've been following Jesus for many, many years, who will look back and be able to say, wow, it's amazing that God did that at that point. You know, that person was brave enough to say that to me, or I sat in that message in church and it changed me in this way. And God is at work in the world today, and he's working out his plans and purposes for Jacob. But I think the big surprise really for us is this, in what we're seeing. God's providence means there are no coincidences, but that doesn't mean there's no pain. Sometimes God ordains plans and he means to take us through pain and difficulty. That's part of his plan. Now here's Jacob, right? And chapter 28, God is saying, I'm never going to leave you. And can you imagine how he would have felt at the end of this day? Okay, verse 14, if he had a mobile phone and he was on social media, it would all be hashtag blessed, right? So he would have been there next to Rachel and the sheep by the well, hashtag blessed. He would have been there at dinner time with Laban and all the family, hashtag blessed. He would have been there lying on a pillow, not on a stone, hashtag blessed. Stop using your phone at bedtime. Here is Jacob, hashtag blessed. And in his head, I guess he thought, wow, God's plan, there's going to be no difficulty. The living God is with me. And yet, the Lord who is his shepherd, who does lead us by calm waters, also at times will take us through the valley of the shadow of death. And Jacob doesn't realize it, but he is about to enter into the valley. And even though God is fulfilling his promises for Jacob and for the world, he's leading Jacob into difficulty, because Jacob needs to learn a few lessons. Now look, I wonder what you reflected as we were had verses 1 to 14 read to us. And I wonder whether, as we read that, actually we're seeing some of Jacob's problems being repeated to us. He seems to trust his cleverness and not his God. So just think about it. I just think he's quite irritating and quite arrogant. Have a look at verse 7. He rocks up. He meets all these shepherds. He's never met them before. Verse 7, look what he says to them. Look, the sun is still high. Is it not time for the flocks to be gathered? Watered the sheep and take them back to pasture. And what do they say to him? We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well, then we will water the sheep. Now, it could well be that they are lazy, or it could just be he's the work experienced kid who's there on his first day telling someone who's been doing their job for 25 years what they are doing wrong. What an idiot. What an arrogant idiot. Maybe. And there's another detail, okay? One of the ways that God teaches us through his word is by contrast. And what we have in chapter 29 is almost a repeat of what happens in chapter 24. Because in chapter 24, there is another meet cute moment. Now, it's similar and a little bit different. Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. Isaac is Jacob's dad. And he ends up at a well. And he meets a beautiful lady, Rebecca, who is actually Laban's sister. But the major difference when you read chapter 24 and read it before you go bed tonight, maybe, you know, if you sit down for lunch, get it open and read it. Read it together, chapter 24. But the major difference you get is this. Abraham's servant, wow, I'm getting confused between the family. Abraham's servant prays and worships and talks about the Lord 24, 12, 26, 35, 40, 52. It is soaked by a person who realizes that he needs to depend on the Lord who ordains everything to his plans. And what do we get to chapter 29? Do you notice all the points where Jacob is praying and thanking God and walking with him? It doesn't happen at all. Did you see that? I'm going to move this stone. I'm going to go full Hulk mode. Check me out, Rachel. I'm going to tell you how to do your job. Just met you, but I know. You know, when he goes and tells Laban all the things that have happened, I bet you he wasn't there going, "And then, right, I put goat skin on me and I deceive my brother who now wants to kill me." I think all those things probably did not include some of those details. We are meeting Jacob, right? He is a genuine but baby believer. He trusts his cleverness, not his God. I just wonder if you can see yourself in Jacob. You know, he's saved, he's part of the promises of God, and yet he's still so heavily self-reliant. Now, God loves Jacob dearly. Doesn't deserve it. He's so undeserving. But he loves him enough to not leave him where he is in his walk with him. And so up to this point, right, Jacob's story shows us that God can lead him into the right place, but it doesn't mean he won't face pain there. And he's going to see that the place of blessing often is the place of discipline. See, that's the second point. See, God loves us too much to leave us where we are. Now, as Jacob enters into uncle's household, and of course, Jacob, like, you can trust your family, can't you? He's like a fly heading into a spider's web with the spider licking their lips. Just think about where Jacob is at this moment. No cash, far away from home, no family nearby or close enough family who care about him to protect him or give him wisdom. He is in the place to be utterly exploited. He is so vulnerable. And Laban is the one who's going to be happy to exploit him for the next, not few months, for the next 20 years. Have a look at verse 14. Have a look at 14. Second half of 14. After Jacob had stayed with him a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now, that term for work is, it could be translated as serve or service. And actually that term work, serve, is repeated again and again and again. It's repeated so many times over the next three chapters. And it's got this sense of not so much service, but servitude. Servitude means effectively being a slave. What Jacob is about to become is his uncle's slave. And here's the issue for Jacob. He has fallen in love with Rachel. Verse 17, there's two sisters in play. Leah, who had weak eyes, maybe a squint, I don't know. But basically, it's a term that kind of means that her eyes don't sparkle. And in comparison to her younger sister, she outshines her on every count. And Jacob really does love Rachel, and to marry a daughter in the ancient Near East, you have to pay. There's a bride price. It's just part of the culture there. And he's come, and he's broke. He's got nothing to offer them. It's so different to what happens when Abraham sends his servant to get a bride for Isaac. Laban probably remembers this, because basically this servant came with tons of cash, gold nose rings and tons of gold and tons of camel. And so when Laban initially hears, my daughter's son is here, he runs out. And I bet you he's like, it's the crazy family from the east. Last time they were here, they set us up for life. Honestly, like all my money's come from, they're crazy. They blow their money everywhere. And as he embraces Jacob, he's like, where's the cash? There is no cash. And so Jacob offers to serve. And do you know what he offers? If you do all the math and all the rates, I can tell you afterwards if you're interested. Probably it should take about 3.5 years. He offers 7. He's got no one there to bounce this against. And Laban's like, oh, I'll take 7. Yeah. Yeah. Exploited. Vulnerable. But what do those years feel like for him? He's having the time of his life. Verse 20, one of the most beautiful verses. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Wow, wouldn't you want to be loved like that? Oh, it's just 7 years, properly hard graft, but he's ticking it off on his calendar. Tick, 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 tick. And he gets to the day and he's like, right, 7 years of purity. 7 years, I've been waiting. I love your daughter. Let's have the marriage now. And so Laban brings together a massive feast. And at this moment, what do you get? Hot food. You get some darkness where sight is blinded. There is a big reveal and the reality of an unchangeable moment. And I wonder, as you think about those elements, does it remind you of another story that we've seen? See, the party, this feast, I'm sure the food was tasty, just the way they liked it. And I imagine Laban, who's a piece of work, is like, yeah, Jacob, keep having a few more tins. You know, Jacob, by the end of this evening, would have been properly merry, I think. So much so that when Leah comes in, probably with a veil, he doesn't know who he's with until he wakes up in the morning, probably with a thumping headache, and opens the curtains, and the light dawns in and the reality dawns in of what has happened. See, what we are seeing here is, well, look at verse 25. What does he say? When the morning came, literally the Hebrew just goes, Leah. Not just there was Leah, Leah. And it's a decision that cannot be reversed. He confronts Laban, verse 25. What have you done? What have you done? They're the same words in the Hebrew as God says to Eve in the garden. See, Laban's sin here is in full light. And let's be clear, he is a wicked, twisted, financially focused man who... Which dad in their right mind would treat their daughters in this way? You know, what dad would force Leah into a marriage where she will always know she is second best? What dad would lock away the daughter who's been waiting for this day for 7 years? Laban is a toxic man. It will make sense that in 20 years' time, when Jacob flees with his wives, they are not sad to leave him. They want to go. There are so many victims in this. And yet we need to know God has not fallen asleep. He's working out his good purposes, even through the sin of Laban. In this moment, God is bringing a moment for Jacob to come to terms of what has happened in his life. Just again, have a look at verse 25. What does he say? What is this you have done to me? I've served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And then look at verse 26. Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the elder one. Okay, the elder one deserves marriage first before the younger one. And in those three terms, deceiving me, the older one should get what the younger one is getting. Laban's deceit is bringing a mirror up to Jacob of what he has been like. Now, in that mirror, God meets Jacob in loving discipline. Now, this isn't punishment. Okay, God here is about transformation. God's not trying to get even with Jacob. He's helping him to grow up. And we're just going to spend a bit of time just thinking about this, jumping up and down on this a little bit. In the book of Genesis, we looked at this in the story of Joseph last year. You can go back and have a listen in the app or on YouTube about the story of Joseph. Joseph, in the book of Genesis, is a guy who is genuinely godly and was an innocent sufferer. Sold off by his brothers into slavery. He ends up being falsely accused by his employer of sexual assault, which he really did not do. He ended up in prison for that. He went through an awful lot of suffering, not because of his sin, but because of the sin of others. And yet, the big point of it is that God used it all for good. Actually, through it, many people were saved. Now, Jacob's life is not so much like Joseph. It is different. And I think he is seeing a principle that we see kind of in the book of Proverbs, but also clearly articulated in the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We see this. Do not be deceived. Interesting word. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will receive eternal life. And, he's saying if you sow to sinful habits, then you will end up reaping what you sow. You know, the farming analogy is really helpful, isn't it? Because when you sow a seed, do you see the fruit straight away? No, you don't. It takes a while for it to come. It's not immediate, but it is inevitable. It takes a while for something to grow. And maybe, we're not sure. You're in the workplace and you're having to make a decision. Am I going to act with integrity here, which might harm me at this point in the workplace? Or are we going to take a moral shortcut, being selfish, because I think it will pay off? And maybe one may not pay off in the immediate and the other one might pay off in the immediate, but be aware of where it goes. If you are hoping to harvest some barley when it's harvest time, 6 months before, don't sort of plant tomatoes, because tomatoes will not harvest barley. It just doesn't fit. It just doesn't lead to that. God says that in the world that he has made, the seeds that we sow will produce an inevitable harvest. Proverbs, what we see there in Galatians. So, this is a message for me. As I sow sugar-filled drinks into my life at an unhealthy rate, don't be surprised that my teeth are rotting and hurting. Or if you sow dishonesty into your relationships, don't be surprised if a natural outcome of that is loneliness. Or if you sow envy and jealousy in your heart, a natural outcome of that is discontent and bitterness. If you sow this, you will reap that. And Jacob's story is a cause and effect. The deceiver gets deceived. Now, that is generally true of a law of moral consequences in the world that we live in. And yet there is another level here as well for people who are believers in Jesus, because actually God uses this in us sometimes as part of his fatherly discipline. Hebrews 12, you can have a look at it when you get home. 5 to 8 and 10 to 11. We'll get it on the screen, but just look at that verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Now just think about it. There's a dad, I'm there as a dad, and imagine my five, six-year-old is going mad. They're stealing people's toys. They are kicking and biting people. And I just sit there and just shrug my shoulders and go, phew. Now, what would you say from your perspective as a dad? What would that say about the dad? The dad doesn't love the child enough to do something. Whereas actually the dad who intervenes, the dad who tries to bring some discipline, because you know, if you keep living like that, it is not going to work out well further down the line. You're going to meet someone bigger than you who's going to bite back, and that's not going to go so well. You know, discipline and sometimes punishment, it's there not because they're being horrible or mean, it's because they love you. They love you. They want to stop you from going down that track. God loves Jacob. He is with Jacob. He's not content to leave him as a deceiver. He's committed to making him a disciple. And this lesson is going to take 20 years. If you're someone who is a believer in Jesus this morning, God has committed to his big plan for your life. And his big plan for your life is this, is that you're made more like his son. And you will have moments in your life where you will think God is abandoning you because it's difficult, because it's hard. Now, you may be there because of the sin of others. You may be there because of living in a broken world, but you may be there as well because of his loving kindness and his discipline, because there is a sin that needs to be exposed. You know, I don't know what's on in your mind at the moment, the job that is so stressful that you feel so out of your depth and you just can't cope. Or the illness that has come in and just from nowhere and has completely blindsided you. Or the kids who just won't do what you say, and or they keep making these decisions that hurt you massively. Or the marriage that is hard. You know, you never thought you'd be lonely in a marriage. Or the singleness that is just too much to bear. Or you start in a new place and you think it's going to be awesome and it's been awful. See, God loves Jacob too much to leave him where he is in the midst of his deceit and self-reliance. And God loves you too much to not work through your circumstances and situations, which at times may even be difficult and feel unbearable. But he wants to bring a fruit of righteousness in your life. He wants you to see sin exposed and repented of. He wants you to walk through not thinking, I can do it, look at my stone. But going, Lord, I need you today. Just today. I don't know what tomorrow is going to happen, but I need you today. I need your forgiveness today. I need your help with this sin that I just cannot kick today. Now, I just want to be clear with you. You know, whatever is going on in your life, maybe you feel more like a Jacob or a Joseph. Let's be clear. God doesn't call anyone to endure abuse as discipline. God's discipline never excuses someone else's sin. So if you find yourself in an abusive situation, reach out, get help, find someone safe to talk to. But let's be clear, God's providence gets Jacob to the right place, and his discipline is there to make him the right man. He does it because he loves him. Just think of a friend of mine, one of my longest term friends. After their third child, his wife had issues with her hips, which meant she's been housebound. Their youngest child is now 18. Housebound for 18 years. And in those years, actually, because she's been inside so long, her skin has reacted in a certain way, which means she can't go out into the light without having to wear full protective costume because her skin reacts and she burns. So much suffering. And it's Joseph-type suffering. And yet they are probably the most godly people I know. In the midst of all that pain, they have been forced to lean on it again, 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 and they know God's faithfulness in it. I'll talk to him about anything. God's providence means there are no coincidences. That doesn't mean there's going to be no pain, and God loves us too much to leave us where we are. I just want to leave us with one final meet cute. Okay, God's purposes for his people are to make them like Christ, but actually his God's purposes for his people are ultimately to save them for a glorious future. The meet cute thing, the boy meets girl at a well in the Bible, is a thing. And there is one more incident in John's Gospel. John chapter 4, we'll see it on the screen. A boy meets a girl. What sort of well is it? John chapter 4, you see it on the screen, verse 6. Which well? Jacob's well. And in this conversation, where there's this lady who's looked for love in all the wrong places, and Jesus offers her a drink of living water, she says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And he says, "Yeah, I am." See, the living water that leads to eternal life that he offers is effectively the offer of a marriage relationship which all of human history is heading to between King Jesus and his people, where there's no deceit, there's a massive feast, there's no more lessons to learn, there is no more death or sin or deceit to mess it all up, and there is a safe home for all eternity. And Christian, or maybe inquirer, if you trust in Jesus, that is your future. Let's bow our heads. I'll just give you a few moments. Maybe the Lord has just put his finger on something for you, and you want to talk to him about it. Say sorry, say thank you, say please. I'll give you a few moments in the quietness. Father, we have to confess sometimes your word is painful because it doesn't say what we want it to say. And yet it also treats us, you treat us lovingly and gently. You expose our sin. You are so good to us in showing that you are willing to work through our sin that we might find life in all its fullness in you. And so, Father, I pray for people right now, whoever, whatever they are wrestling with in this room, may they come to find Jesus, the one who really is the living water that can satisfy. For believers who are maybe struggling and doubting, may they be able to come back to him and know the hope that is in him. And for those of us who maybe are inquiring or just not sure, pray that you'll help things to click into place, that we might find the rescue and hope and glory that is so undeserved, but is given to us in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.